So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18 this morning. And there's a great irony that it's talking about those who fall asleep. Because I just had one of those nights last night where I just could not sleep. I had so much going around my brain that I've literally had about 3 hours sleep. So I may fall asleep during my own sermon, which would probably be a first, but hopefully not. But when I was preparing this and I was listening to the worship songs that Christy had chosen, and I was looking at the passage, I was just getting more and more excited about the hope that we have and what we're looking forward to and what Jesus has done for us. And then I listened to the sung worship songs that Christy had chosen, and it's a beautiful, beautiful response to what we're going to be thinking about, which is why I messaged Christy about 9:30 this morning and said, can we change the whole service around? And she said, yeah, why not? So I apologise for causing chaos this morning. But I was thinking about how do we respond to this passage? And I just thought, we respond in worship. So just to set a little bit of context, I said a couple of weeks ago that the first generation of Christians expected Jesus to return within their lifetime. That was their very clear expectation, was they'd watch Jesus ascend into heaven, and the angel said, well, he's going to come back in the same way that you've seen him go, and there's no time scale, and so their expectation was, well, he's going to come back soon. So some of them give up their jobs and they're just sat waiting, and Paul in other letters has to address that and say, no, you need to go back to work because it might be a while. But that's their expectation. He's coming back soon. But then some Christians start dying. So then the question is, oh, well, what happens to them? Because if we're still alive when Jesus comes back, that's all right, because it's like, well, he's going to walk in the room and we'll say, oh, hello, Jesus, welcome back. But what about the people who are dead and buried? What happens to them? And that's what Paul is addressing in these few verses. Now, the thing is he's trying to use... He's trying to explain something that's almost unexplainable. I was thinking, if you if you lived 200 years ago in Bolney, just imagine, cast your mind back. Some of you might be able to remember that far, but 200 years ago in be a little village, rural, fastest form of transport is a horse. You probably don't venture much further than the next village, perhaps Hayward's Heath to a cattle market or something. So that's your world that you know. And then imagine you can kind of time travel to the present day, and you take yourself up to Gatwick Airport, and you wander this enormous building, and then there are people who they're not walking, but they're moving along because they're on some sort of travelator thing, and then you watch these big strange steel tubes, and hundreds of people climb on them, and then they disappear up into the clouds, and then another strange metal tube appears out of the cloud, and lots of people get out, and you witness all of this, and you know that it's real, and then you go back 200 years to your own time. How would you explain what you had witnessed to people 200 years ago when there's no one has any concept of electricity, no one has any concept of travelling on anything other than a horse? What language would you use to explain an airport and aeroplanes taking off and landing? You'd say, well, it's kind of a bit like, it's a bit like birds, but the wings don't flap. And they're big, they're kind of... You would really struggle for the language, wouldn't you? And you do your best. Well, that's kind of what's going on here, because Paul is trying to explain something that he knows is real. He knows it's going to happen, but he just... How do you explain? So when we read these verses, we kind of have to have one mind to think, well, Paul's trying to find language to explain something that there really isn't language for yet. So we kind of have to be careful not to be too literal in our understanding. I think Paul is trying to explain something that no one has yet experienced. And yet at the same time, it's rooted in certain truth. So does that make sense? And that's what I want to try and unpack, is the certainty of the truth that Paul is explaining. And then we need to, some of the language and some of what he talks about, we don't quite know for certain what it's actually going to look like until it happens. So he starts, brothers and sisters. Whenever in our in the NIVs that we use in the Bible, it always says brothers, but the word that's used, adelphoi, means brothers and sisters. Always need to kind of remember that. It's brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So first thing, it's this beautiful little phrase. Don't we need to be those who fall asleep? Isn't falling asleep a really lovely thing? I was like lying awake last night thinking, I just want to go to sleep. Do you know, I was at 4 o'clock this morning, I was packing Barbie dolls into a box. So I'm literally like, I'm wide awake, I've got to do something, and I'm tripping over these blessed dolls. So, but I just wanted to go to sleep, because going to sleep is a really lovely thing, isn't it? When you've had a busy day, and your head hits the pillow, and you know you're going to just drift off into a blissful sleep. Hopefully, you know, if it's restful sleep, and you know you're going to wake up at the end of it and be refreshed. And it's this lovely image that Paul has, and the early Christians adopted, for the fact that they knew that when Christians died, that wasn't the end. That wasn't the end. The contrast with the pagans who die is they are utterly, utterly bereft and heartbroken and crushed by the finality of death, because there's no hope. There is no hope. There's nothing to look forward to. But for Christians, no, we've fallen asleep. We've fallen asleep in him. So we grieve, but we don't grieve like those who don't have any hope. I was thinking, I missed my mum dying by about 15 minutes. She died from cancer many years ago. She was in a nursing home in Peacehaven, and I was at college in Bristol and with my sister. And we got a phone call at kind of early evening to say, you need to come back because she's not going to last the night. So we jumped in the car and we drove back, and we got to Peacehaven about 9:15, and she died just before midnight. And so suddenly there's this thing of this person that I'd known all my life and loved, and she'd loved me, and suddenly you walk into the room, and obviously her body was there, but she wasn't there. She was gone, and it is, and you know, you grieve. You grieve that loss because you've had that relationship. But I grieved and I wept, but I thought, I know where she is. I know where she is. I know she's asleep with the Lord. And to sleep with the Lord, it's the most beautiful thing, because my mum struggled all her life. She had a very difficult upbringing, and she just struggled. She struggled to live. She really struggled to live. And actually for her to die, to go to be with the Lord, was the most wonderful thing. So to know that she was asleep with the Lord. You know, by the end of her life, she was in a wheelchair because she was paraplegic, because she had cancer in her spine. And suddenly to think, no, she's with the Lord. All of that is gone. All of that is gone. No more suffering. No more tears. That beautiful passage in Revelation 21. And that's that's what Paul says. Yes, we grieve. We grieve when we lose those that we love. But when we know the Lord, it's like drifting off into the most beautiful sleep. And the most beautiful sleep those of you that have been married will know the experience of, you know, just falling asleep with someone else that you love and wrapped in their arms. And it's even better with Jesus, because I don't think Jesus snores or has twitchy legs, which sometimes afflicts those of us that were married. But it's, you know, imagine being asleep in perfect love. It's perfect love. It's perfect peace. It's a place where there's no more sin, no more, you know, it's just that's where we are. We are with the Lord. He says, we don't want you to be ignorant by those who fall asleep, to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. What is the certainty of our hope? We sang a few minutes ago at the Creed, the things that we believe about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And verse 14 is kind of the genesis of one of the earliest Christian creeds. He simply says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And that's why we believe what we do. We watched it with our own eyes. We saw him crucified. We saw him dead and buried, and then we saw him alive again. And that's why we believe in the resurrection. And that's why we believe that when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, death is not the end. It's we go to be to rest, to be asleep with Jesus. What does that actually look like? Well, that's what we, until it's our turn, we don't quite know. But Paul says, we know with certainty that Jesus died and rose again. And we know that Jesus told us that if we put our trust in him, he was dying to be a sacrifice for us, to pay a ransom price for us. He was dying for our sins so that if we trusted in him, we could be forgiven and have eternal life. So that we know that when we die, we will be asleep in him. And the lovely thing about being asleep is it's this sort of continuity of, you work through the day and you're busy through the day, and then you sleep through the night, hopefully, and then you wake up. And sleep is just this beautiful interlude. And it's a reminder to us that when we die in Christ, we're not separated from his love. We rest in his love. Remember what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, towards the end of chapter 8, verse 35. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecutions or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered, not sleep to be shorted. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, you know, Christy was reminding us earlier, you know, in this life, we know that the Lord loves us, and we know that we can trust him, and we live this life conscious of his loving presence around us. Well, when we die, nothing changes. Just the intensity of that love will increase. We'll continue in that love. But that is still not the end. That's still not the end. Let's move on. Verse 15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So, we know that Jesus is going to return. And Paul says that when Christ returns, those who have died will be raised. They will be resurrected. Just look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul writes a lot about this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. He says, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." So saying some of us will be alive when Jesus returns. So what happens to those of us who are still alive when Jesus returns? Do we just carry on as we are? Well, no. Paul says, no. When Jesus returns, we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So how will we be changed? If we're still alive when Jesus returns, what's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye? Are we just going to become stars in the sky? Or angels sitting on a cloud, playing the harp? What's he talking about? Well, what does Paul know? What's Paul experienced? What do they have to go on? Well, the only thing they have to go on is the resurrection of Jesus. I said this a couple of weeks ago. I've said it a zillion times because it's so important. But all they have to go on is Jesus. And what did they see with Jesus? They watched him crucified on a cross, taken down and buried. And then 3 days later again, they see him. They recognize him because he's physically present with them, but they were in a locked room and he walks through the door somehow. So he's obviously different from how he was before he was crucified. He's not just raised, he's resurrected. He's got a different physical presence, a different physical way of being. And Paul says that he's the first fruits. We're the after fruits. But that's all Paul's got to go on, is the resurrection of Jesus. So in some way, we will be changed to be like the resurrected Jesus. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. These bodies that we inhabit at the moment are decaying. They're wearing out. As we get older, we get all sorts of aches and pains, and bits are not working properly, and bits are falling off. And, you know, these bodies are decaying. But in that moment, we'll be part of a new creation. We'll have an imperishable body that will last forever. And Paul says, when Jesus returns, those who have died in Christ, they will be resurrected. They will be given their new bodies. That's why we have consecrated graveyards around places of worship, because we're as Christians, we're buried in anticipation of the resurrection. That's what we're looking forward to. And then when they've been raised, verse 16, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And I remember Paul's trying to find words and language to explain something that is almost unexplainable, because no one's really seen it or witnessed it. And he's trying to put into words something that there's a mystery to it. But what can we surmise about this? First thing, the Lord is coming back as the rightful king of a new creation to take his place as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in a newly created heaven and earth. So we look forward to a future in heaven which is physical. As physical as this one, only beyond our imagination more so. And this picture of it, you know, we're not going flying. I don't think that's the thing that we caught up. The image is of a victorious king returning from battle. When Caesar had been out and won a victorious battle in some part of the, some part of his territory, as he returned victorious, people would see him coming from afar, and people would go out to greet him, not to go away with him somewhere else, but to travel back with him into the city as part of the victory parade. And that seems to be the image that Paul is using. That when we are raised, we will greet Jesus and welcome him back as the rightful king of a new heaven and a new earth. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So say, Paul's using language, trying to find language to explain something that is beyond imagination, but it's rooted in certainty. And the certainty is Jesus died and rose again. And that's the hope that we have. And that's all we have to go on, is Jesus' death and resurrection and how he was experienced after his resurrection, being physically present with his disciples, eating meals with his disciples, being held by his disciples, and yet being able to sort of come and go at will and appear with them in a locked room and all the rest of it. It's a different kind of living. And that's the hope that we have. The certainty that when we trust in Christ, when this life ends, we will be with Jesus. We will be with Jesus. We will rest in a place of perfect love, perfect peace, a place that is completely sinless. It will be the best sleep you've ever had. But that's not heaven. That's not heaven. When Jesus is dying on the cross and the thief says, you know, Jesus is, he's not dying for anything that he's done, but he says to the other thief, we're dying for what, we're getting what we deserve. And Jesus says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. That word paradise, that's not heaven. The word paradise, it's kind of describing a beautiful garden where people would rest. It's not the destination. It's not the destination. It's a place of rest before the destination. And that's what we look forward to. We will be with Jesus. And then when he returns, then we'll be resurrected and enjoy that new life with him, with our resurrected bodies. And we can be certain of this simply because Jesus died and rose again. That's the hope that we have. So as we get older and our bodies wear out and more things become defunct, we should be getting more and more excited. We should be getting more and more excited. I often say I love getting older. I don't love getting older because I'm getting more aches and pains. But I love getting older because I know I'm getting nearer to being with Jesus. And I can't wait. What a beautiful sleep. Finally get some sleep with Jesus. That's what we're looking forward to. So we should be encouraged and encourage each other with these words. What a beautiful, glorious inheritance we have in Jesus. And it's not just wishful thinking. It's not just make-believe. It's rooted in historical events. The life and death and resurrection of Jesus. So let me pray, and then we're going to, if we're able to, we're going to stand and respond in worship. And just respond by singing and declaring these things that we've been thinking about. The truth of what Jesus has won for us on the cross. The truth of the certainty that we have of a future with him. So, Father, thank you so much for your word to us. Lord, there are so many things that are a mystery that we don't yet quite understand. And yet, because of your son Jesus, his life and death and resurrection, and all that he taught us and all that has been passed down to us, we rest our faith in certainty. In certainty and the certainty of what we're looking forward to, that when this life seems to draw to a close, it's barely the beginning. That as we trust in you, when this life draws to a close, we will be with our Lord and Saviour Jesus. Resting in his perfect love, his perfect embrace, his perfect peace, and then one day resurrected to a new heaven and a new earth. And we thank you. And Father, I pray that as we continue in worship this morning, that by your Holy Spirit, you would reveal the certainty of these things to our own hearts and minds, that where we may have doubts or questions or we're still wondering, that by your grace you might reveal yourself to us. You might speak to us by your Holy Spirit. You might warm our hearts with your presence. That we may know that these things are true for us. As we put our trust in your Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.